Well, let's stand together for the reading of God's holy word and turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 5. Matthew, chapter 5. All right, look there at verse 43. Ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? And if ye salute your brethren only, what do you more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect.
Brother Chandler. The verses we read tonight, we're not going to be preaching from the entire passage, just verse 48. But this is one of those passages in the Bible that's a lot easier to read than it is to practice. To bless those who curse, to love your enemies, to do good to them that hate you, and pray for those who despitefully use you and persecute you. Now, there's nothing in there about letting them murder you. But those who are cursing and hating and using spitefully and persecuting. God said we're to love and do good and bless and pray. And it was quite touching to me to see the video this last week from the courtroom where that monster was being arraigned. And so many of those good Christians in South Carolina, the family of the victims, expressed their forgiveness. One lady said, we welcomed you into our Bible study. We were glad that you were there. And we let you know we were glad that you were there. And then you murdered our loved ones. But we forgive you. I think that'd be hard to do. It'd be hard to do. By the way, racism is an ugly, monstrous way of thinking. And racism was at the heart of this young man's problem. And I think devil possession and devil influence is at the other side of that problem. I talked to my dad today, and he said that he used to drive by that church all the time when he lived in South Carolina. And what a tragedy. You know, there have been 18 church shootings in the last 11 years. I would not recommend anyone trying to do that here. But it's a terrible thing. And it was very touching to hear the voices of those who were victimized expressing their forgiveness. God says for us to do so. I want you to notice verse 48. When Jesus said, be therefore perfect, notice this, even as your Father which is in heaven. Now God has revealed Himself to us as one God, manifested in three divine persons, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. And the Bible says these three are one. This is the mystery of the Godhead. We call it the Trinity. We accept the nature of God by faith. We understand that our God is not one you can stick in a test tube or make a statue of or put under a microscope and totally understand everything that God is, because our finite minds cannot possibly wrap themselves around the infinite nature of our God. And so, though we may not understand the full nature of the Trinity, we accept by faith. That's how God has revealed Himself to us, as Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. And tonight we're going to focus on the person of God the Father. The fatherhood of God is hinted at in the Old Testament, but it is clearly revealed in the New Testament. More than 200 times, He is called the Father. And the Lord Jesus revealed that God was His Father and that He was the eternal Son. But He also revealed that God was the Father of all believers because of the new birth. He referred to God as your Father, which is in heaven. In John 20, after the resurrection, He told Mary Magdalene, go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and to your Father, to my God and to and your God. And this revealed truth becomes the bedrock of our relationship with God. When I look up to heaven, I don't just see the infinite God of the universe and me, a tiny little, well, not so tiny, a small part of His creation. I do not look up and see the King of the universe and see myself only as one of billions of subjects. I do not look up at the God of heaven and see an owner and I am His slave. When I look up to the heavens and I consider my Heavenly Father, consider the God of the universe, I see Him not just as God and owner and King, but I see Him as my Heavenly Father. That's the closeness and the personal nature of the relationship that I have with God because of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible presents seven variations on God's title as Father. He is called the Father of the Lord Jesus in Romans 15. He is called the Everlasting Father in Isaiah 9. He's called the Heavenly Father in Matthew 6. He's called the Father of Lights in James chapter 1. He's called the Father of All Mercies in 2 Corinthians 1. He's called the Father of Spirits in Hebrews chapter 12. He's called the Father of Glory in Ephesians chapter 1. But my favorite title is My Father. Amen. He's my Father because of the new birth. And tonight we're going to discuss the Father's relationship with the Son, the Father's part in salvation, and the Father's relationship to His born-again children. Now, first consider God the Father and God the Son. Now listen, you're not going to appreciate your salvation until you learn to appreciate the relationship that existed between God the Father and God the Son. When you understand just how close God the Father and God the Son, understand, folks, that Jesus did not become God's Son in Bethlehem when He was born to Mary. He is the eternal Son of God. He has always been God. He has always been the Son. They have always existed throughout infinite time and throughout all eternity as Father and Son. And this relationship is crucial to our understanding of God. In John 1, the Bible says, "No man hath seen God at any time, the only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father." Do you see that? That the relationship of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, with God the Father was like a child held in the bosom of his Father. The closeness, the intimacy of their relationship. In John 3, the Bible says, "The Father loveth the Son." In John 10, Jesus said, "The Father knoweth me, even as so I know the Father." In Proverbs 8, which I believe is a theophany or a picture of Jesus speaking, in Proverbs 8 it says, "I was by Him as one brought up with Him, and I was daily His delight, rejoicing always before Him." And so you have to understand that God the Father loved God the Son. He was as a child in His bosom. He was like the Son in whom the Father delights daily. And there was that wonderful, loving, perfect relationship of total knowledge, total understanding, total fellowship, total love for one another, total closeness together, a wonderful, perfect, uninhibited relationship between Father and Son. Let me list for you some things that God the Father did on behalf of His Son. He loved the Son, John 10. He witnessed on behalf of His Son, John 12. He anointed His Son, John 3. He delighted in His Son, Isaiah 42. He listened to His Son in John 11. He committed all judgment to the Son in John 3. He raised His Son from the dead in Galatians 1. He exalted His Son in Philippians 2. The Bible says, "Wherefore God hath also highly exalted Him and given Him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and in earth and under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Folks, God the Father has set Jesus Christ as the one name whereby we must be saved, the one door by which there's access to His presence, the one way by which we can escape an eternity in hell. He has exalted Jesus Christ above all names and above all men. In John 5, Jesus said that all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. "He that honoreth not the Son honoreth not the Father which hath sent Him." So when someone ignorantly says, "Well, you Christians and Muslims all worship the same God, you just don't know it." No, sir. First of all, the Muslims aren't dumb enough to believe that. They know we don't worship the same God. They'll tell you. But even if they did, Jesus said that if you won't honor the Son, you don't have access to the Father. And the Muslims do not honor Jesus as the Son of God, and therefore they do not have access to God unless they repent toward Christ and put their faith in Him. God has made Jesus Christ, His only begotten, His eternal Son, the one qualification for salvation. And if you will not honor Jesus Christ, you are not honoring God the Father. That is what God has set in stone for all eternity because of the relationship He has with His Son. Consider, secondly, God the Father and salvation. I'll give you four thoughts on this. First, the Father sent the Son. Aren't you glad Jesus came willingly? But don't downplay the fact that God sent His Son. John 3:16. For God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son. Don't minimize the sacrifice of the Father in sending His Son. That's why I said that you can't appreciate your salvation until you appreciate the relationship of Father and Son. You're not going to appreciate what it meant for God to give His Son if you don't understand the relationship between the Father and the Son. God didn't send an angel that He'd created. He sent His eternal Son. And He sent Him knowing what He would go through. Could I take my Son and turn Him over to people that are going to scourge Him and crown Him with thorns and spit in His face and rip the flesh off His back with a cat of nine tails? Could I give my Son over to be tortured? Could I turn my Son over to die for your sins? Could I turn my Son over so He could suffer the equivalent of an eternity in hell as He hung on the cross? I got news for you, folks. I don't love any of you that much. Just telling you the truth. I wouldn't count on you to give your Son for me either. But that's the love that God had for us. When the Father sent His Son, He was giving heaven's crown jewel. He was giving. It was as the Father had ripped His own heart out as He was giving His Son for us. From the bosom of the Father, as though God's own heart was sent down to this earth. Romans 5, it says, when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. But God commendeth or proved His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The Father sent the Son. The Father was satisfied by the Son in two ways. First, He was pleased by His Son's perfect life. Twice, there was a voice from heaven that said, "This is My beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." In other words, I am totally pleased with My Son. Now, I didn't totally please my Father. There were times I experienced hot displeasure. My Son doesn't always please me, though He tries. But He inherited a sin nature from His mother's side of the family. The fact is, though, that when God the Father watched His Son, He was totally pleased. Well pleased. Said it at the beginning of His ministry. Said it at the end of His ministry. This is My beloved Son. I'm totally pleased with Him. There's not a spot, there's not a stain, there's not a misstep. There's nothing that I'm not satisfied with. He's perfect. He's everything He ought to be. I am well pleased. He was satisfied by His Son's perfect life. He was satisfied by His Son's perfect death. Listen to Isaiah 53. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise Him. He, the Father, hath put Him, Jesus, to grief. When Thou, the Father, shalt make His soul an offering for sin, He shall see His seed, He shall prolong His days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in His hand. Speaking of the resurrection. He shall see of the travail of His soul, and shall be satisfied. And by His knowledge shall My righteous servant justify many, for He shall bear their iniquities. Now you have to understand the different personal pronouns there. He, God the Father, shall see the travail of His soul, Jesus. And He, the Father, shall be satisfied when His, Jesus' soul, was made an offering for our sins. Folks, that's so deep to understand that when Jesus is on the cross, I believe the first 3 hours He's hanging there in daylight, I believe he was suffering physical death. At noon, God turned the universe off, turned the lights out. Everything went dark. And for 3 hours, Jesus hung there in darkness. And he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? I don't believe Jesus was stuttering. I believe that Jesus was saying, my God, the Father, my God, the Holy Ghost, why hast thou forsaken me? It was as though after all eternity in perfect fellowship together, as Jesus became our sin for us, God the Father turned His back on His Son. The Holy Ghost left Jesus, and Jesus died there alone as a lost man would die in hell forever without God. And yet when God the Father saw that travail and He saw that offering for sin, and when He saw the travail of His soul, He was satisfied because that was paying the price, the perfect price for sin, and so that Jesus in His resurrection could justify many through His grace. He was satisfied by Christ's perfect life. He was satisfied by Christ's perfect death. And then we say the Father saves through the Son. The world needs to understand that God the Father will not, under any circumstances, save anyone apart from Jesus Christ. What's more, He cannot save anyone apart from Jesus Christ. One of your favorite preachers, Joel Osteen. He was on a radio show and someone called in. Well, I'm a Muslim. And he said, well, I don't can a Muslim be saved apart from Jesus? Well, I don't deal with stuff like that. But buy my book. That's not what he said, but T.D. Jakes over at the Potter's House. He was on another show. He was on a show also. And they asked him the same question. Can a Jew be saved apart from... Well, we know that God has other folds. And I don't know that necessarily... And he just skirted the issue. A man was on... I'll forget that late night TV show. It was that old, old guy. He was a Jewish man. Had a late night TV show. PBS. King. Larry King. And had a preacher on there. Does a Jew need to believe in Jesus to be saved? And I forget what preacher he had on there. He said, well, I don't know about that. But folks, the Bible's very clear. The Bible's very clear. And I know that this position makes us look bad in the eyes of a world that thinks that all dogs go to heaven and sinners do too. But the fact of the matter is that God cannot and God will not save any person apart from personal faith in Jesus Christ. There is no salvation plan B. There is no second road to salvation. There is no other way, other truth, or other life. There is only Jesus Christ. And the Father saves through the Son. That means that people need to trust Him and they need to hear the gospel or they will not die and go to heaven. Well, preacher, what about folks in countries where the gospel is not? We better get the gospel to them because if they die without Christ, they're going to go to hell. Maybe we ought to start getting serious about missions, getting the gospel around the world. Because if a person doesn't have Jesus Christ as their Savior, they're not going to heaven. Not according to the Bible. And if you believe the Bible, you have to accept that God only saves through His Son. The Father secures with the Son. John 10, Jesus said, I have given unto them eternal life. They shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. What a wonderful statement. He said, when it comes to eternal security, He said, you got God on your side. Amen. Picture it. This is you. This is you spilled out. No. When you got saved, the Holy Spirit of God indwelled you like the water. He's inside of you. Jesus holds you in His hand. God the Father holds you in His hand. Now you got God the Father holding you, God the Son holding you, God the Holy Spirit inside of you. I think you're pretty secure. Aren't you glad? It's not dependent upon you, but it's dependent upon Him. So the Father sent the Son, no small sacrifice. He was satisfied by the Son. He saves through the Son. He secures with the Son. And your only part in salvation was receiving Jesus Christ as your Savior. Amen. Let me spend the last part of the message on this third point. And that is, let us consider God the Father and the saved. Now the saved are the children of God. Galatians 3:26. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Now the world looks at that and they stop it short. They say, you're all the children of God. Unless we decide you're really bad, you're all the children of God. But the Bible doesn't say that. The Bible says you're all the children of God through or by faith in Christ. So apart from faith in Christ, you're not a child of God. And so if you haven't been saved, you're still lost. You're not a child of God yet. You won't be a child of God until you have put your faith in Jesus Christ. We are spiritually born again into God's family. Look with me at John chapter 1. You know, I was at youth camp and one of the young men was preaching. And he had a good challenge. I mean, one of the preacher boys was preaching. He had a good challenge. He said, I know you've been in church all your life, but can you find verses in the Bible of people asking questions? He said, for example, can you find 5 verses dealing with the blood of Christ? That's a pretty good question. And I think sometimes we think we know the truth's in there, but we don't really know where to find it. That's why it's important that you follow along when I say, hey, let's open our Bibles over this passage, because that's how you learn and how it sticks in your mind where these passages are. In John chapter 1, verse 12. Look at verse 11. He came unto his own received him not. But as many as received him, I thank God on April 21st, 1991, I received him by faith. Now the Catholics, they talk about receiving Christ, but they mean receiving a wafer in Mass. If you don't receive Jesus into your stomach, you receive Jesus into your heart. So as many as received him, I'm talking about personal faith, a decision to receive him as Savior. To them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. So how do you get saved? You believe. You receive. It's an act of the will. It's a decision that you make for yourself to believe on the name of Jesus Christ, to receive him as your Savior. Verse 13, which were born not of blood. In other words, this birth we're discussing is not a natural birth. I was born1975. I have a birthday coming up, just in case you wanted to know that. And I was born of blood. That day I was born of the flesh. But that would never get me to heaven. No, sir. It says we're born not of blood, not from my... I mean, you don't go to heaven because of your bloodline or your family history. If your grandpa was a preacher and your grandma taught Sunday school and your dad sang in the choir, you can still die and go to hell. You can grow up in a Christian home and sit in church every day of your life and still split hell wide open if you're not born again. And so it's not of blood, it's not of your bloodline, it's not of your family, nor of the will of the flesh. Well, I'm going to go through a 12-step program and I'll overcome. Well, you can overcome addictions with 12-step programs and things like that. But you can't make yourself fit for heaven by the will of your flesh and deciding I'm going to do better and turning over a new leaf. It's something more than that. Nor of the will of man. Well, preacher, you know, the priest said I was okay. And he said I was absolved, and he said I was forgiven, and etc. But it's not by the will of man. A man can't say that you're saved. That's all about that Wednesday night. Only your faith in Christ can save you. So not of the will of man, but of God. And so salvation is being born again, but this birth is only through God. It's a miracle that comes from above. Now, I know I'm God's child. I hope that you know you're God's child if you're saved. Let's discuss for a few minutes the Father's relationship to us. You know, human fathers come in all kinds. Some are good, some are lousy. Am I right? You're supposed to honor them no matter what. But some are good and some are lousy. Some are deadbeats, some are hard workers. Even the best are flawed. So, you know, you have a perfect Heavenly Father. Absolutely perfect. And He's the perfect Father, the perfect Father figure. And as we consider these things, you ought to consider yourself as a father and how you ought to reflect His fatherhood in your own family. Let me give you 8 things God does in relation to us because we're His children. Number 1, God the Father commands His children. He commands His children. Have you figured out yet God's not one of these permissive gods, permissive dads? Do whatever you want to. That's not how God operates. This is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous. If it grieves you to obey God, it's not because the commandments are wrong, it's because your heart's wrong. It ought to be a joy to obey God. You know. And that's not legalism. That's simply being a good child. Let me tell you something. If you raise a spoiled brat, they're going to have a hard time being a good Christian. Because you've got to learn to obey to be a good Christian. And God the Father commands His children. He gives us commandments and He expects us to obey them. I show my love for God by keeping His commandments. When children are consistently, persistently rebellious against their parents, I can tell you the main problem. The main problem is they don't love their parents enough. Now the kid will say, "Oh, I love my mom and dad. I love them a lot." No, you don't. If you love them, you'd obey them. And if my kids love me, they'll obey me. And if they love their mom, they'll obey their mom. Because they don't want to make us sad. They don't want to break our hearts. They don't want to cause grief to us. So they obey. And when you love God, you keep His commandments. You don't gripe about legalism. You don't gripe about standards. You just do it because you love Him and you want to obey Him and want to please Him. So God the Father commands His children. Number two, God the Father corrects and chastens His children. Now, I don't know if God has a bookshelf apart from the Bible, but I promise you if He does, Dr. Spock's not on there. By the way, if I remember right, Dr. Spock didn't even have any kids. That makes him an expert, right? You know, God the Father corrects and chastens His children. Hebrews 12, "My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of Him. For whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom He receiveth. So that if you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not?" In fact, the absence of chastening, the absence of correction is evidence that you've not been saved. He said you're illegitimate. You're not a genuine child of God if you're not chastened. God the Father shows His love for us. Now get this, we show our love for Him by obeying His commandments. He shows His love for us by correcting and chastening us when we disobey His commandments. I have to tell my kids that all the time. You know, when you homeschool, you have to do a little extra. I tell my kids, I said, I'm your homeschool bully. If you're not getting any bullying at school, and I don't want you to grow up with all these social imbalances because you haven't had a bunch of kids making fun of you when you do stupid stuff. So that's my job. And no one at church is going to tell you anything because you're the preacher's kid, so I got to do double. And so, you know, you can laugh because I'm not mean to the kids. But I correct them. And I had to tell one of my kids, I said, you shouldn't get all discouraged when you're corrected. Correction is for your good. If you do something wrong and have to be corrected, doesn't mean you're a lousy human being. It just means that there's something you did wrong you shouldn't do. It has nothing to do with your relationship to me as your father. I'm still going to love you, but I'm your father and it's my job to correct you. If you don't want to grow up with a bunch of bad habits and weird ideas and, you know, personality quirks that are going to hinder you in life, you need someone that's, when you're small, to tell you, speak up, don't mumble, things like that. Y'all with me tonight? Isn't that what a father does? And do you think God the Father doesn't do that to us? Sure He does. Now, He chastens us because He loves us. He corrects us because He loves us. And we ought to respond with reverence and subjection, not pouting and a bad attitude and rebellion. Because that only makes things worse. So God the Father corrects and chastens His children. Then God the Father blesses His children. Now, if all you ever do is correct your child and never bless them, you're going to have a problem on your hands and discourage children. God the Father blesses us. He says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, forget not all His benefits." You know what I think was a mistake in Isaac's life? He had two sons, Jacob and Esau. You know what I think one of his mistakes was? He had two sons, only had one blessing. And you know what Esau said when Jacob stole the blessing? He said, "Hast thou but one blessing, my father? Hast thou not another blessing? And with four kids, I want to bless all of them, not just one of them." And God blesses His children. He doesn't just bless some children. He wants to bless all of His children and benefits all of His children. And He crowns them with loving kindness and tender mercies, according to Psalm 103. Then fourthly, God the Father forgives His children. Psalm 103 says, "He forgiveth all thine iniquities and healeth all thy diseases." The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. Now, some parents never forgive anything. Bad parenting. Some parents never forget anything. 3 years later, they're still bringing it up. You know, when you forgive something, you're supposed to get rid of it, not bring it up 2 years later. You're always like this. You always... Those are words you ought to cut out of your vocabulary. You never... That's such a dumb statement. Like someone never... You always... Oh, it doesn't start a fight, because I'm just going to say, well, yeah, sometimes I do. You have to show some mercy and some grace towards your children. Some never forgive. They never forget. They bring up the same stuff over time, all the time. And, you know, another thing we parents have to be careful of is not going nuclear every time our kids do something wrong. Now, you kids ought to be cheering for me right now, amen? I mean, it's our... Kids are all, don't get us in trouble, preacher. You know, if your only tool is a hammer, everything starts looking like a nail. And, you know, my wife and I have discussed that, you know, our kids are so seldom in trouble that when they do get in trouble, it's almost like, hey, calm down. Calm down. It's not the end of the world. We don't have to go nuclear on them every time they do something wrong. God the Father is merciful and gracious to us. You know, if God struck you down every time you did something wrong, you'd never get off the ground. You spend your whole life crawling along. God the Father forgives His children. I don't think that every action deserves a spanking. I believe strongly in spanking. I believe it's biblical. I just don't think people always do it right. I think some spankings are so lame they just provoke the kids to anger. Some are so excessive they border on child abuse. And some are used way too often. You know, there's more than one way to discipline your child. And I don't believe in standing in the corner and that kind of stupidity. Excuse me, nonsense. Here, I'm going to punish my kid. Go sit in the corner. Okay. Oh yeah, you've really corrected that attitude, haven't you? Well, I'm going to take away your Xbox for 30 minutes. On the other hand, man, you don't have to slap them around every time they do something they don't say or whatever. You know, just fill in the blank. Michael was telling me some things earlier, his parents, but I can't remember what they are right now. Well, I'll move on. I love Psalm 103, verse 10, though. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. Number 5, God the Father protects His children. See, redeemeth thy life from destruction. We discussed that this morning. God the Father surrounds us with rules and commandments for our own protection, not to keep us from enjoying life. The real enjoyment in life is keeping God's commandments. You know, I don't understand a lot of things in life. One thing, I really don't understand fathers who don't put any kind of moral controls on their kids. I really don't. Let their daughters... I'm so embarrassed by the way girls are dressed. And with their parents. I've said this 100 times. Children are not sex objects. They should not be dressed like sex objects. In this perverted world, you want to take your daughters around with all these perverts? And listen. I've been with men on the job, and I've listened to things that they said when teenage girls walked by and when women walked by. It's depraved. Dress, put some clothes on them. Well, I just let my kids dress however they want to. Where's the moral authority in your home? And don't try to stop their kids from getting in dangerous situations. I mean, just let them run wild and go over they want to. And as long as they don't end up pregnant or in jail, they're fine with them. Let me tell you something, folks. God the Father has a stricter set of moral guidelines than that for His children. He protects us, and not only by His commandments, but I believe He personally intervenes in our lives to protect us from harm. I think one day we're gonna stand before God, we're gonna get to heaven, and God's gonna maybe replay our whole lives in front of us, and we're gonna see all the times that tragedy was about to strike our lives, and God Himself intervened and protected, and we never even saw it. Just the providence of God intervening because God protects His children. God provides for His children. The Bible says, He satisfieth thy mouth with good things. Psalm 37, I've been young and now am old, yet I've not seen the righteous forsaken, nor seed begging bread. He provides for his children. The Father pities us. Psalm 103:13, as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. He knoweth our frame. He remembereth that we are dust. I've been amazed at the lack of pity that parents sometimes show for their children. Our little kids, they're not Marine recruits. You know, they didn't just step on the yellow footprints at Ellis. You know, and yet I've seen parents treat them like they're Marine recruits or something. I've seen parents that are emotionally abusive to their children say all kinds of mean things. Call them idiots. Call them stupid. Call them a mistake. Tell them what they could have had in life. What is that? That's emotional abuse. You know, the Father doesn't do that to us. He remembers our frame. You know, it's important for me to remember that Joe is 11, not 21. Amen? It's important for me to remember that he's a good kid. He's a kid. And I can't treat him like he's 20. Brother Dart can't treat Jonathan's 5. Almost 5. He's not 15. We have to remember their frames. And God the Father does. You know, God the Father never puts on us more than we can bear. He knows what we're made of. And I take great peace in that. He pities us. God the Father has a plan for our lives. I believe I can say this for all the parents in the room. We care a lot about our children's well-being. We want the best for our families. Amen. I know in my life I've had, you know, I'm in a unique position that I get to be their father and their pastor. I've tried to build a lot of our church programs to bless my family and on the principle that if it's good for my family, it's good for everybody else's family. We moved our family out in the country because I wanted my kids to be able to run around and get sun and enjoy stuff like I did when I was a kid and work and do things like that. And I want the very best for my family. I mean, I can't buy the best for my family, but I want them to have the best life they can have as my family. You think God the Father doesn't want that for us? He has a will for our lives, and that will is the best thing for you. The will of God is the best thing for my children. That's why before they were born, hey, they're His. I'm His deputy. They're mine on loan. I have the privilege of being their human father. But I always wanted them to do God's will because I know that the will of God is the best and happiest place for them. They'll never be blessed or happy outside the will of God. And why would I want my children to miss God's blessings? So if God moves them to Mexico or Timbuktu, well, I'll thank God for Skype and email. But I want them to be where God wants them because that's the best possible life for them. And by the way, parents, the sooner you give up your will for God's will, the better off you and your children will be in the long run. So God does all of these things for us because of His relationship to us. But let me finish it by saying that we also have some responsibilities in our side of the relationship. It's up to us to have fellowship with Him. 2 Corinthians 6, the Bible says, come out from among them, be ye separate, saith the Lord, touch not the unclean thing. And I will receive you, and I'll be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters. What is God saying? We're His children by faith. But to have that fellowship of father and child, we need to separate ourselves from the world and walk in the light with Him. I love my kids, and no matter what they do as they grow up, I'm always going to love them. That will never change. They will always be my child. And I will never close the door to them. And I will never hold unforgiveness to them. And I will never disown them as my children. But I think we'll have a lot more enjoyable fellowship at Christmas and Thanksgiving if they're living for God than if they're not. Some of my friends, their kids are grown. As soon as they got out of the house, boy, they spit on everything their parents had stood for. And when they come over to their house, they wear the short sleeves so they can show off their tattoos just to rub it in their parents' face. When they come over, they wear the shorter shorts and intentionally provoke their parents to kind of rub their nose in it, that I'm a rebel and I don't care what you think. Man, if that kind of child had any respect for their parents, if they're going to live that way, fine. But when you go to your parents' house, dress up a little bit and quit trying to put it in their face all the time. Total disrespect, total dishonor. But if my children are that way, I still will love them, but we'll have better fellowship if we're walking in agreement. And God the Father says this, come out from among them. Be ye separate. Don't touch the unclean things. Walk over here with me. We'll be in fellowship as sons and daughters, father and child. And we'll enjoy the kind of fellowship that I always desired for my children. But it's up to us to step aside and walk with Him. We're to imitate God as children do. We discuss in Matthew chapter 5, God is kind to the just and the unjust, sends rain on both. And we ought to be the same. Let me finish by reading this one verse, Ephesians 5. Be therefore followers of God as dear children. It's hardly a truth. It's more wonderful than the fact that God is my Heavenly Father. And on this Father's Day, why don't you honor Him and love Him and worship Him and give your heart to Him and fellowship with Him.